You know, Jesus was asked, if I can grab my, well, if you can grab my stuff and bring it up, that would be more specific. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? They're trying to trick him. And of course, he says, the greatest commandment of all is that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That the greatest commandment of God is to love God. That's the greatest. And so that passion that these guys have experienced, and that certainly I've experienced, not only in China, but also here, I've got to tell you that getting into some of the prayer meetings and so on, have experienced that same heart for God, because it is the same. But seeing that outworking in a larger group, and it really does blow you away a little bit. But that passion for God is what Jesus told people. This is what it's all about, to have a passion, a hot, on fire passion for God. So that when you come to worship, you come and bring a passion for God. That when you come to a time of prayer, you bring a passion for God. When you come to your small group meeting, guess what? You bring a passion for God. You know, you don't rock up there and go, oh, misery me. I mean, there's nothing wrong with sharing our needs, and we want to do that and pray. We want it to be real. But also, there's nothing wrong with coming in to a meeting like that ready to be a blessing to somebody. You know, actually have your life in order, be reading the Word of God, having prayed that day and met with God that day, and having your heart full of His presence and His Spirit, so that when someone comes with a difficulty, you can say, well, brother, let me pray with you, because God is great. It'd be nice to have that occasionally, wouldn't it? Every one of us can have that experience every day. Every day. We can meet with God every day. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, we can meet with Him and have that same passion for God that we hear reported of all over the world and is amongst us. And we can have that passion, and we can bring that passion wherever we are. It really is up to you. It's your decision. You can get up in the morning and let the experiences of life dictate to you how you're going to be that day, or you can get up in the morning, meet with God, overcome whatever's going on, and say, God, I'm going to face this day with some passion and see something great happen for the glory of God. It's your choice. And Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Do we need to not kill people? That's a good commandment. Do we need to honor our parents? That's a good commandment. Say good day to my mum and dad right there. Hello, hello. And I really don't know why my mother needed a photo of Heidi singing. I really wasn't. For those, was it Mary she was taking? I see. For those who missed that, my mum ran out in the middle of the worship and took photos of Mary. And I just have to say, at the wedding yesterday morning, for those who don't know, our son got married yesterday, Luke and Kia, and my mother was the only one in the whole ceremony to have to run up there. Everyone else trusted that the photographer would get photographs of everything, and last I saw, the photographer was actually right there getting a photo of the exact thing that my mother ran out and took a photo of. So honoring your mum and dad is probably a good thing, and I'll learn to do that at some point. And all of those commands are there for a reason, but Jesus said the greatest command of all is to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your thinking, with everything. Love God. And He said the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. For us as a church, those two commandments have translated into one thing. And that is that we have a passion to see God glorified in the hearts of those who don't yet know Him. And so the discipleship, the reaching out, the direct outreach these guys are talking about, the outreach to those that we love, those we care about, is a direct outworking. The keeping of the command of Jesus to spread the gospel is a direct outworking of the desire to have a passion for God and to love our neighbors with all of our hearts. Because we know that we can bring blessing, and we want to bring blessing to those around us. How many remember the 1-3-5? For those who may not know, our church has a 1-3-5 logo or motto, whatever you like to call it, and it's one weekly blessing. We just want you to be a blessing to somebody outside your family, outside the church, every week. Just bless somebody. Just be a blessing somewhere, somehow, be a blessing. Pray for three people who don't yet know God that you love and care for, who are within reach of your relational circle, and just pray for those three people every day. Just ask God to open their heart so that the greatest gift of all, the gift of the love of God, would come to their life. And number five, who remembers number five? Five faith conversations a week. that we would say, I'm going to look out for people who need to hear about the love of God. And as God gives opportunity, I'm going to aim to have five of those faith conversations every week. Just simple things about the love of God and the grace of God and all that sort of stuff. I missed one this morning. I keep sharing ones I missed. I missed one this morning because I went and got petrol on the way to the Dapto church. And the guy, as I'm paying, the guy says to me, early start this morning. And I just quickly said, oh, yeah, every Sunday. And I realized I should have said to him, well, I'm going to church. And we could have had a faith conversation right there. And then I thought, well, he's actually started earlier than me because he's serving. Anyway, I went through a whole lot of thoughts and missed the faith conversation. But anyway, five faith conversations, just opening up to the natural, everyday things of life where people need to hear about the love of God. Amen? Passion for God. None of that's got anything to do with our message today, except to say that all of that guides what we do as a church. That we love God with all our hearts, that we love people and we want to see them connected with God and we want to see needs met. And out of all of that, we say, God, we're here to build your kingdom and to see your name get glorified. That's what it's all about. And then in the midst of that, we have these values that we've been talking about. Passion for God, servanthood, faithfulness. We've been talking about the values that we have that undergird all of that desire to see God honored. And today I want to go on to the next one, and that's the value of integrity, having integrity of heart. The scripture we've been looking at is Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, that both say the same thing. And it's the commendation of the servant of the master. And the commendation is, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, Heather kicked off with the passion for God, which is our number one value, the passion for God. And then we've got into these four values that make up this commendation of the servant. And the first one is to be a servant. The second one is to be a faithful servant. You see, we're working backwards. We'd be a servant, be a faithful servant. And the next one is to be a good servant. And you say, well, hang on a minute, didn't Jesus say there is none good but God? I'm glad you thought of that, because that helps us to understand what it means to be a good, faithful servant. The word is, I'm going to have to look it here because I've forgotten it now, agathos, agathos. Everyone say agathos? Didn't know you spoke another language. That's all good, isn't it? Agathos is the Greek, and it means to be of good constitution or nature, to have integrity of heart. Now let's go through this a little bit. In Proverbs 20, verse 7, it says, the righteous man walks in the integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Now, do you have the New King James there, or the... You've got that one. In the NIV, it says that the righteous man lives a blameless life, and his children are blessed after him. In Proverbs 11 and verse 3, it says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. It's talking about walking a blameless life, having integrity in the way that we live. The way I understand this is that we actually live out the righteousness of God that's inside of us. Every one of us, if we've opened our hearts to God, we have received a gift of right standing with God. If you've put your faith in Jesus rather than in yourself, the whole point of Jesus coming, living, and dying and rising again was to meet the requirements of the law so that we could have relationship with God. That's the whole point of Jesus coming and doing all that stuff, is so we can have a relationship with God, not based on our own goodness. Because if you're trying to do that on your own goodness, then you're going to fail every day. Some of you are going to fail every moment of every day, but you're going to fail, just as I'm going to fail, to live up to the righteous standard of God. We can't do it. And so Jesus came to do that for us. And when you put your faith in him, then you receive that gift of right standing with God. Now, what integrity is about is living out that gift. Is living out the gift of the righteousness of God that you've been given freely, and then you live it out. That's why it talks in James about how faith without works is dead. Because you've got to have the faith first, which Ephesians tells us is a gift of God, and then you live it out in the works that you do. So integrity is kind of like our gift back to God. It's an act of worship. That's why in Romans 12 it says that we live a sacrifice, a daily sacrifice, a living sacrifice of praise to God, because we're always living out that gift that God has given to us. So you've been given a gift of righteousness. The question now is, are you going to live that out, or are you going to revert to the old worldly sort of ways of living? Are you going to live out the righteousness that God has given you and live it out in your life, or are you going to revert back to the old way of doing things? And that's the real question we're looking at today, to live in that integrity, that completeness, that fullness, that virtue, that moral strength and excellence. Is that going to be the way you live out, or are you going to revert back to the old things? It's what Paul really spoke about in, I think, Romans 7, around that sort of area, where he talks about the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and how he got the whole thing messed up because there's this sin nature that's at war within him to try to live out the right thing. And I want to encourage you to live that way today. We're going to go back and we have a look at a guy that had some failings in his life, but really did learn to live a life of integrity. And that's back into Samuel, and we're going to have a look at David. Is that all right? 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 3 to 7. This the first king, Saul, was chosen really because the people wanted a king, and God, this is Israel, so the people wanted a king, and God said, well, how about that bloke, because he's really tall, good-looking, strong, wise, all that sort of stuff. So we'll pick him out, and we'll see how you go. And of course, he was a complete and utter disaster. Saul was a mess. Pretty much from the beginning to the end. He had no integrity of heart. He didn't walk with God. He listened too much to the people. It was just a whole disaster. So God said, I'm going to find somebody who's got the right heart for this job. If you guys want a king, which he didn't really want them to have, but he said, if you want a king, then I'm going to find somebody with a right heart. And of course, that person was David, who had a heart for God. And we see some of the outworking of his life. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 3 to 7. If you want to live a life of integrity, then the first thing you have to do is to make a decision that you are going to choose honor over convenience at every point. That you're going to choose honor over convenience at every temptation, step, decision. There will be opportunities for you to sell out your integrity because of the circumstances of your life. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3, it talks about David's on the run from Saul because Saul has heard that he's been anointed and blessed as the next king. And so Saul's after him to kill him. David has no desire to kill Saul, but those around him do. And we see the outworking of it. In verse 3, it says, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was... There's a whole lot of debate out there about how could David have cut off the... Isn't it interesting what people will debate about? Can I just say to you, I don't care how he was able to cut off the corner of Saul's robe. There's no great and deep meaning to that. It just means he was a very clever chap. Anyway, we'll move on. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. We see this situation where God has chosen David to replace Saul. And so the men with him say, well, here he is in the cave. Why don't we just kill him now? And that'll save us all a whole lot of trouble. We'll just get rid of him now and we'll move on and make you king right now, because that's what God said was going to happen. And David, because of the integrity of his heart, says, no, we're not going to do that. It might be easier, it might be convenient, and it looks opportune, but the value I have inside of me is that this man is the anointed of God. He even calls him, he says, this is my master, and I will not rebel against this man. I won't do it because of the integrity of his heart. I want to ask a question. What price do you have on your integrity? We know that later on when David was going off the boil and out, you know, he's got a bit of a disaster area. His integrity was bought by the view of a naked woman. We know that later on, because he was off in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, his heart wasn't right where it should be with God, that he looked upon a woman on the top of a roof having a bath, and his integrity was sold for the sight of a naked woman. Now, I wonder how many people have sold their integrity for the sight of something that they shouldn't be looking at. How many people have sold their integrity for an opportunity that they think was good but was against really what their values and their character was? What is the price of your integrity? In your workplace, what's the price of your integrity? Is the price of your integrity a difficult person to work with, a boss who's got, you know, a bad heart or whatever it is, and there's a pain in the butt? Well, David shows us, here we see a master who is an evil man, a master who has lost the things of God, has lost his way, and yet David said, I don't care what this guy's done. He will answer to God for that. I know that I need to answer to God. And this man is the Lord's anointed, therefore I will not touch him. I will not raise my hand against him. So David's integrity was not going to be bought by the convenience of that opportunity. And I wonder what opportunities there are in our lives that we've allowed our integrity to be bought by. And I want to encourage you to have a really high cost on the integrity of your heart. Yeah. Some people will sell their integrity because of the people they hang around. Some people because of the stuff that's in their life that's just not clean, not pure, not right. Some because they don't want to let somebody down or they don't want to be seen less of by somebody. All kinds of weird things that we will sell our integrity for. And David says, I won't touch this guy because that's not the value that's in my heart. Amen? Yeah. Integrity of the heart. Choose honor before convenience. We see the same thing happening later on. David gets himself a bit sorted out and he does a few bad things like we all do. And over in 2 Samuel 24, we see him again. This is the offering that he makes after he does this thing where he numbers the fighting men. He sort of trusts in himself rather than trusting in God. There's a whole story about it. But he realizes that he needs to repent before God. So he goes to get an altar and to build an altar and to sacrifice something for God. And in verse 18, oh, let me go down further. He goes to buy this threshing floor from Araunah. And Araunah says, look, just have it. You know, I've come to sacrifice. And Araunah says, you've come to sacrifice. Just have the threshing floor. You don't have to pay anything for it. And then you know where it goes. But in verse 24, the king replied to Araunah. He says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I won't give to God something that costs me nothing. I think he's learned a lesson. I think from the early days before he was made king, he had a value in his heart that says my integrity cannot be bought. It can't be bought by a convenient opportunity. It can't be bought by people and what they think. It can't be bought by what everyone reckons is the right thing to do. It can't be bought by any of those things. I'm going to stand on the values I know to be true. I will not touch this guy because he's the Lord's anointed. He goes through his life, does pretty well most of the time, and then has a big mess up right there in the middle where his integrity is bought by lust and he does all the wrong things. And he gets to a place again in his life where he does the wrong thing, numbers Israel and just does what God says he shouldn't do. And he gets to a place, he says, I've learnt something. My integrity cannot be bought by a few oxen and a bit of an altar. I'm going to pay for that and make sure that what I give to God costs me and not somebody else. And I want to encourage you to have that kind of integrity in your life. That there's nothing that is convenient or easy that takes away from the stand and the kind of life that you know you need to live for God. The kind of standard that you need to have in your life, and don't let just an opportunity or something easy take that away from you. Choose honor over convenience at every point. The second thing I notice in the story, if you're back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, is that these guys, it's interesting that they quote a so-called promise of God. If you have a look at it in verse 4, they say, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Now, the reality is, God actually never said that to him. If you look, I searched all the commentators and I searched that word is not given to David. David is told by God that he will be king, but he's not told that he should do with his enemies whatever he ought to do. These blokes are actually making an assumption out of the promise of God and making then a justification for killing Saul out of that. Now you think that's a bit complicated. Well, the point I want to make is don't be deceived by justifications. Don't be deceived by justifying yourself in what you've chosen to do. The Bible is very clear. It tells us that we sin when we're drawn aside after our own desires, the lusts of our heart, when we're drawn away by the things that we desire, and then we justify our actions in relation to those things. So, you know, I shouldn't really be stealing from my workplace, but, you know, it's only this and it's only that and it's only a bit of that whatever, and everyone else does it, and it's okay. What's that? That's a justification for a wrong behavior. Let's have a look at what the scripture has to say about that sort of stuff. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3, have a quick look. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, etc., etc., etc. He's talking about people who start to teach things to others to bind them up and to achieve power over others because their consciences have been seared and they're starting to justify the things that they're doing and they're wrong. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the first." Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That whenever whenever that temptation comes, there will be a justification come with it. It's okay to do that thing that you know is not right because of X, Y, Z. They did the wrong thing to you. Your life's been hard. Somebody hurt you. Somebody abused you. Whatever it is, there will be a justification for that wrong behavior. And one of the things that David had to learn was to keep his conscience pure. And he did that. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 5, it says that his heart was troubled. His heart was troubled. Even though they were making a justification to kill Saul and go ahead and take what's yours, his heart was troubled and he had a soft heart before God. I want to encourage you to keep a soft heart before God. Maintain that conscience. Don't be deceived by justifications. You know, the biggest justification I hear from people is, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I am. No, it's not just the way you are. You are the way you are because of the upbringing that you have and the values that have been formed. And you know what? It can just change to be the way you're meant to be. It's not just the way you are. You don't have to abuse everybody around you because your father and mother are abusive. You don't have to have a bondage of anger and temper just because the people that brought you up had that bondage and that problem. It's not just the way you are. There is no justification for those behaviors that don't bring glory to God. There's a need to change and to grow and to mature and to get my conscience softened to the things of God. Amen? Let God make a difference inside you. And the last one, 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, just a couple of pages over, verse 6 to 11. Here we see the same situation. David has a few of these opportunities to knock Saul off, and he has to learn stuff at every point. In 1 Samuel 26 and verse 6, it says, "David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of the other bloke, Joab's brother, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" So they're camped out above the camp of Saul and the army. And he says, "I want to go down in there tonight and see what's going on. So who's going to come with me?" So they're having a bit of an adventure. And Abishai says, "I'll go." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he'll go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." David understood something by this time, and that was that he needed to trust God for the outworking of his life, not the circumstances of his life. And one of the things I notice that happens when people sell out their integrity is that they're trying to achieve something in their own strength that God has said, I'll do this for you. And there's a need for faith to take a step that says, look, I might have to pay for something. I might have to act in a certain way because of the integrity of my heart. And that's going to cost me something. And maybe I'll lose an opportunity. And one of the things that Ange was sharing with me, they were talking to some of the people doing business or getting ready to go into business. And they're talking about the bribes and corruption, that sort of stuff that goes on. And I've had those discussions with some of those Chinese guys as well, because they have to live with it day in and day out. And the decision that they have to make is, will I forego the opportunity that I could get because of a bribe or a backhander and trust God that he will actually elevate me in his own time, in his own way? And that's for us, we might think that's a little bit of a, that might be a bit of an issue here and there in business worlds, but it's not such a big, but for those guys, that's a day in, day out decision they've got to make. Will I sell out my integrity in order to get advancement? Or will I now trust God that even though I stick by my values, he will elevate me at the appropriate time? And I want to encourage you to take that view of life. To say, I'm going to trust God that he will elevate me at the appropriate moment. He will bring his provision at the right time, in the right way. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to keep living the way he calls me to live. That was a decision that David made right there. And this guy says to him, oh, look, you know, God's put him in your hand. Here it is again. The promise of God's there. I can just thrust him through. I won't need to do it twice. Just once, right through the guts or the head or whatever it was. I'm just going to thrust him through and we just get on with life. And David says, hang on a minute. He'll die one day, either natural death or God will kill him in battle, but I am not going to raise my hand against him. You know, the reality is that later on, that's exactly what happened. And Saul died in battle. David did not lift his hand against him. And the result of that was that David was made king and oversaw the greatest expansion of the kingdom of God that season, that time of life had ever seen. And his son inherited the kingdom after him and continued to expand it until he made a mess of his life. But there was an inheritance and there was an expansion that multiplied in the generations. And that was incredibly rare amongst the kings of Israel. I believe that the decision of David right here to start things out the right way is what allowed for that inheritance to take place. Because the scripture says a righteous man lives by his integrity and his children are blessed after him. I want to encourage us all to live out our lives in integrity. Let that be a distinctive of your life, in your workplace, in your family, wherever you go, that there is integrity in your heart. That when people think about you and the way you conduct yourself, and when you then have those faith conversations and tell them about your love for God and the fact that you go to church, instead of calling you that rotten big hypocrite that talks about church all the time, they will say, that guy lives by what he says. I don't know whether I agree with it or not. I don't know whether I can actually take the step of faith. But one thing I know, that guy lives by what he says. That guy lives by what he says. And let that integrity be a foundation of your testimony to others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us. I thank you, Father, that we're not reliant on our own goodness. I thank you that we're not reliant on our own efforts. I thank you, Father, that even in living this sort of stuff out, we're not dependent on our own strength, but it's you who wants to do it in us. There's the fruit of the Spirit that can live out of us, and I thank you for it, and I give you praise for it. Father, I want to pray for people today who are struggling in this area of integrity, maybe in their finances, maybe in their personal life, whatever it is, but they're struggling in this area of integrity, and they're making all kinds of excuses for themselves, all kinds of justifications, and yet in our hearts we know that none of those carry any water. And so, Father, we're asking today that you forgive us. Forgive us for those areas of our lives where we've sold out our integrity. Whatever it be, we just ask you to forgive us today and strengthen us in those areas to live by the values that we've got inside of us, that come from your word and come from your spirit, that we live by them. We stick to our word, we resist sin, we honor people, and we honor your name. Father, I pray that you would just build that inside every one of us today. in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. While we're praying, if you're here today and you're not in right relationship with God, then we want to give you an opportunity to get right with God today. If you're not walking in relationship with Him and you know that you need to today, I'll ask you to raise your hand right now and we'll pray with you that you can be in right relationship with God. If that's where you're at and you need to make that prayer today, you raise your hand and we'll pray with you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Bless you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we pray together to give people that opportunity today? Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you today, if you prayed that prayer, if as we were praying in the area of integrity of heart that you know there's stuff you need to work on, I want to encourage you to come and go to your small group this week, go to your small group leader and share with them and say, hey, I need to get some prayer in this. I need to have some accountability in this area of my life. And ask them to stand with you and pray with you. If you're not part of a small group yet, come and see me. See one of our hosts at the door. We'd love to pray with you and help you to work through those issues in your life. Amen? Amen. God bless. Why don't we stand together? These guys are going to come and lead us in a song. Have a great day. We've got explosion happening tonight. Come and join us. Be part of that.